Welcome to this anointed message taught by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship. We believe your life will be enriched by hearing the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God. Here's Pastor Lynn.
2 Timothy chapter 4. We've been talking about attitude. Maybe you could say it in other ways, frame of mind, frame of reference, perspective. Probably perspective would maybe be a little closer of what I'm trying to maybe challenge us with. Let's read here in verse 6 of 2 Timothy 4. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I like that. That's perspective. When we look back, Paul's looking back because he says the time of my departure is at hand. And so he's looking back over all the water that has run under the bridge of his life. And his perspective is that it's all good. That's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful to have that idea, because even though the word is a word that we would translate in, so the Greek word agona, which is agony, we don't use that word very much, and it sounds like a horrific word, but there are some things, the struggle. We talked last week about what are we fighting for? What is the fight? And we've, you know, two things that I've kind of clued in on. We're fighting over the souls of men, but then we're fighting within ourselves. In other words, that isn't it interesting how that your flesh can resurrect itself every stinking day, right? You can maintain victory or self-control over it, but then go to bed and sleep and watch the thing come to life again when you wake up. Anybody experience that? Yeah. So that is a struggle. And how many of you know that struggle sometimes can be difficult? Now, what's wonderful is we can gain some mastery. We really can get better at controlling and overcoming. And as Paul says, you know, he buffets his body, which is the idea that just says, you know what? I'm not going to let my flesh control me. I'm not going to let circumstances and just the heat of the moment control me. And we can gain some self-control in areas of our life. But how many of you know if you ever give up the struggle, how many of you know it will start to get stronger? Does that make sense? And so we spent a bit of time talking about that. Today we're going to talk about the next one. I finished the race. And if you're taking notes, race there is T-E-T-E-L-E-K-A, tete leka, which means a goal that's been obtained. In other words, something very specific. The last thing that we'll talk about is the next one that he says, I've kept the faith. And that's an important one as well. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing. The idea that life that there can be a struggle, that it can be even agonizing, makes it all worthwhile when our perspective is right, that it's good, that it's a good fight. And I just love that, because that tells me that the Apostle Paul didn't end up being just a bitter old man, you know, just a shriveled up, you know, internally, just a shriveled up kind of bad attitude. Have you ever seen that with people? Have you ever seen some people just seem to kind of get more bitter as life goes on? How many of you know their perspective needs to be adjusted? They need to adopt a new frame of mind. I don't know about you, but I want to look back and look forward and all do it within the frame of mind that, you know what, this is great. Something kind of silly. Carson grinds grain by hand for some of our livestock. And so you can imagine that, you know, in our day and age, doing something by hand, it's like people did it for hundreds of years, honey. And so I started it by hand on purpose. Just could have bought an electric one, but didn't want to spend the money. And besides that, I just wanted to kind of, it's good to work. Are you with me? Okay. So I told him, I said, you know, if for the next year, you know, if you just really manage that well, I said, we'll look to maybe upgrading this thing. But I said, you know, if it's just complain, we might just need to keep turning the handle till we can work on some things. Okay. So my approach, you know, maybe your approach would be completely different, but that's been my approach. So. Now, what I have been doing is I've been just kind of ciphering. Y'all know what ciphering is? Any of you cipher? Do you know what that means? Yeah. Well, as I talk about it, you'll figure it out. So I've been ciphering on how I can build something, and I've wanted him to be involved in that process as well. Instead of just going out and buying a brand new deal, it's like, all right, I want us to think about how we could take what we have and adapt it to this deal. So, you know, every week that goes by, have we got that figured out, Dad? And it's like, well, we're still working on it. And you know, really, I really have. In my brain, I've been really working on it. It's like, how do you take an electric motor that usually turns at 1,740 RPMs, and how do you reduce that by gears to get it down to turn the way a hand crank would turn? Because you can't turn it too fast. You'll melt the metal, right? So how do you get it from 1,740 or 1,725 RPMs, and how do you reduce it down through gears and pulleys to get it to where maybe you got about a 70 RPM? Well, that's been fun, and so I've been asking him about that. How do you get it going so fast? You can't have that go that fast, honey. It'll just ruin the whole thing. Well, how do we get down? And so I've been trying to, that's a pretty hard concept, you know, to get across, but. You know, so I've designed of how big of a pulley I need, you know, at the base to reduce it down to get to the right RPM. And so I figured that I've had to do three pulleys to do that and, you know, finally get it to where you flip the switch and, you know, whatever. So, boy, we've just been ciphering on this deal. He just has not been able to just, he's been so anxious about this. And bless his heart, he'll start to complain, and then it's like, electric? And he goes, oh, yep. So it's been good. It's really been good. But listen, last night we had an epiphany. On the way home from church last night, we happened to drive down this way, and so there's a place there called Harbor Freight Tools, and it looked like something was on, and I thought, So we had a trash compactor, not a trash compactor, a shredder go out here at the office. And I thought, now that motor's geared. Ooh, that gear on, because you know those shredders, they just kind of, I thought, So, stripped the gear, but I took it home and took it all apart. Carson and I took it all apart and thought, well, let's see, we can make that thing go. But then the shaft that came out was just really funky, and I'm like, all right, well. But last night, on the way home, I had an epiphany. We stopped into Harbor Freight Tools and looked at, I thought, I'll just look at buying maybe a new electric motor. I looked around the shop, and the motors that I have are to be used for something else. And I thought, wow. Well, I went in there and I saw a drill. I thought, you're an idiot. Variable speed, half-inch drill. Duh. I looked at Carson and I said, Carson, you have an electric grinder. It'll take me 15 minutes when we get home. He goes, really? He goes, oh, God in heaven. I'm just like, he said, 15 minutes? I said, honey, I think that's a quarter inch. The handle is screwed on with a, I said, I think it's a quarter inch bolt and I have some. I think we got it. So, we looked at some drills and found that there was a drill that's called a slow speed drill. And I looked at the RPMs and looked at where the RPMs could go. And I just went, there is a God. There is a God. So we bought it and bought the guarantee on it so that in case it goes out. So we went home, and I tell you, I had a little 11-year-old little boy last night that could not get his work clothes on fast enough to go out into the shop. So we went out into the shop. He said, I'll get the drill ready. And he says, you work on that other stuff. And I'm like, I said, don't forget who's in charge here. So sure enough, it was a quarter inch bolt, and I cut the head off that bolt, and I put a three-sided deal, made it look like a bit. And I went, and we plugged that thing in, and I worked on the RPMs, got the RPMs down to about 50, poured in the grain, and you may have heard the Hallelujah chorus. It was about 9:15 at night. There was just, I'm telling you, Carson started jumping up and down. He high-fived me. But then here's what's interesting. He says, don't you feel stupid right now, Dad? And I said, why in the world would I feel stupid? He said, because you could have done this a year ago. So, me being a preacher, I said, have a seat, son. I said, I've been talking about something on Sundays that fits both of us right now. It's called frame of mind. I said, so what would be the best frame of mind? I said, I know what you mean by saying it was in front of us all along. How could we have missed something so easy, so simple? I said, so we could concentrate on that and kind of feel, well, maybe we're not as bright as we thought we were, because here was something so simple. I said, or we can just be so thankful to God and say, thank you for giving us the idea to get this fixed so easy. And he said, well, that's good for you, but I feel stupid. I said, son, it's all frame of mind. So this morning we get up for church and Durrett had bought him a brand new pair of shoes. So they are tie shoes. And so we put the laces in this morning, got all ready to go. And when he pulled the laces, they didn't all pull tight. And so he was kind of in a hurry. And so we got in the car and I said, it's no problem. When we get to church, you just go sit on the couch in my office and you can get it all fixed. So on the way in, he goes, this is what I hate about new shoes. They don't work. And I said, remember frame of mind. I said, isn't it wonderful that you have a brand new pair of shoes? He goes, you're right, Dad. He says, I got to watch my thinking, right? And I said, yep. I said, but so do I. So it's just not you. I said, we're going to have to do that our whole life. We're going to have to watch our frame of mind, right? Keep it in the right spot. So that even when we're in a difficulty, even when we're in a tough situation, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I encourage you to read the first 11 verses of that. When he talks about the things that take place. He talks about him being burdened beyond measure and all sorts of different stuff. How many of you know we can still frame that in a way that causes it to be good instead of just being negative, right? And just see the bad side or whatever. Philippians, if you're taking notes, Philippians chapter 3, the first 19 verses, I encourage you to read that as well. But let's get to the second part. Let's get to the part that we're going to look at today of He said, I've finished the race. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We read this, but I just want to continue on. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. It is the goal. Okay, the word it is the goal. And the goal in the reference is prize. So where's our focus? And so first one, when he says, I've fought a good fight, that's perspective. Second, I've finished the race. That's goal. That's focus. Where's our focus? And, you know, anybody that runs any kind of a race, that is involved, let me say it this way, that's involved in any kind of race, car, auto race, horse race, running race, swimming race, cycling race, this doesn't matter what it is. Anybody that's in it has got to stay focused. If we're not focused, you know, the kicker is we're not going to probably be competitive. I used the example last night that if somebody was going to train for, or actually if they were going to enter a triathlon, and if they didn't get focused, how many of you know that the triathlon itself may overcome them? Just may eat their lunch, right? But if somebody's going to be serious about the competition, and so now let's talk about where is the focus? And so there's kind of a couple aspects that I think we could identify. One is to just finish the race. I mean, how many of you know if you entered a triathlon, to just finish the triathlon in and of itself, regardless of where you placed, in and of itself is a victory. Are you with me? So there's something to be said for that. But here's the thing that I want to take us a little bit further. We're Christians. We're representatives of God Almighty. We're ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 says that we're ambassadors for Christ. In other words, we if I could say it this way, we run for a team that's way bigger than ourselves. To use a cowboy phrase, we ride for a very particular brand. Amen? In other words, the ranch that we ride for is God Almighty. And how many of you know that we need to do the best that we can do? So finishing, that while that can be, in some instances, a great goal. I would hope that none of us as Christians would have this in mind that, well, you know, if I can just hang on until I die. Okay, there's something that's not entirely bad about that, but it's also not entirely good. Amen? In other words, if we're going to sign up for the triathlon of life, how many of you know if we're going to get serious about it, every part of our life will be impacted by our choice to enter that triathlon. It's going to affect my sleep. I'm going to go to bed at certain times. It's going to affect my nutrition, right? I'm going to eat a certain way. I'm going to work out a certain way. And all of that together is going to change how I think. Are you with me? So that when race day comes and you're ready to do it, you're as prepared as you possibly can be. But a lot of times, and I just think that a lot of times when we sign up to become a Christian and we give our heart to Jesus Christ, and as we go on in it, it's easy to forget and to lose our focus of what we're there for. And we're there for others, and we're there to grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. To say it the way the church fathers would say it, we're to grow into the likeness of Christ. Amen? We read this when we partake of communion, that those who are being sanctified, okay? In other words, when we sign up, here's the thing. Let's not just have the idea, well, if I can just finish, I'll have been successful. Let's have it this way. I'm going to finish strong. Amen? In other words, that I'm going to be competitive in this race. Here's the kicker. We're not competing and see how much better, how much faster we can do it than the person sitting next to it. But listen, how much can you compete against yourself? Because every one of us at the end of the day, seriously, can determine where we've blown it and where we haven't. Would you agree with that? It's like, oh, I could have done better there. Oh, I could have done better there. So let's compete against that. Let's say, you know what? Father, by the help of your Holy Spirit, I want your help. Now, God, I'm choosing to become as competitive as I possibly can be. At what I am and who I am, God, I am going to, in other words, God, we've been talking on Wednesday nights about our motivational gifties. God, I'm going to take the gifts that you've given me, and I'm going to develop those gifts as much as I possibly can between now and the time I go home to be with the Lord. Amen? In other words, we can't just take a passive run at it. I think if we would all be honest with ourselves, it's real easy to dumb down the Christian life. Would you agree with that? What do you mean by that? Well, maybe it's, you know, I'll try. Subtext, sort of. I'll try as long as it's not too difficult. Can I see your key deal? Just for fun. All right. Here's a deal that gets you into the why. Here's a deal that gets you into here. Here's one for the library. I have one for PetSmart. And I have one for Fred Meyer's Rewards ad infinitum. Are you with me? This maybe will be a controversial statement, but I think Christianity has become another option on people's keychain of life. Just another club we belong to. Just kind of a self-help club. As opposed to the reason for the keychain. Amen? I think Christianity, that identification, isn't a club we belong to, but it's who we are. And because it's who we are, our focus is such that it impacts every area of our life. Spirit, soul, and body. So that we realize spiritually, we better protect ourselves spiritually. Amen? How many of you know you just can't open yourself up to anything? In this age of enlightenment, you know, just have an open mind. mentally. How many of you know you better watch what goes in? Because what goes in has an impact. Oh, you know, I can pick the difference between, you know, whatever. Well, you know, that music I listen to, I just like the beat. I don't really pay attention to the words. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Whether you're consciously paying attention to the words or not, your brain is. You can prove it. Amen? Oh, well, you know, watching that. Okay, yeah, there's some parts of that that's not really good. Okay. The kicker is this. How competitive do you want to be? How far do you want it to penetrate every area of your life? Well, I think that's a little bit extreme. Okay? It just all boils down to how competitive do you want to be? Should it impact our body? Yep. Being a Christian should impact every area of our life so that we say this is, I'm a Christian first and foremost, and I happen to be a whatever it is, maybe that your vocation or that your career is. And for many Christians, you know what? It's just the reverse. Their first identification is what they do. You know, I'm a whatever. Oh, and I'm a Christian. No, I'm a Christian first. Everything else comes second. Does that make sense? Does that sound hard? I hope that doesn't come across hard, but I do hope it come across challenging. Christianity, guys, cannot be just another club that we belong to. That kind of just touches just the spiritual side of my life. Because listen, I believe Christianity should affect every part of our life. So that my mind, I grab a hold. Then that begins to make scriptures like bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What is that? That tells me, to use Paul's metaphor, Paul's running in such a way. He says, run in such a way that you may obtain the goal that you're going after. So in such a way tells me then that I've got to modify every part of my behavior. The athlete that wants to be competitive realizes that, you know what, while Twinkies may taste good, they're not going to propel you to become better. Amen? Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. I mean, you know, wasted energy is something that is a competition killer in our lives, right? And I'm not a triathlete, okay, at all. But in all of those disciplines of swimming, running, and cycling, there's technique involved that reduces energy output. That if an athlete will learn better technique, they'll actually be able to go faster and put out less energy to do it. And in swimming, that's probably one area that a person can make up tons of times by changing technique of how they swim and use less energy to do it so that when they get out of that water, they got strong legs. Right? So the thing is, Paul says here, he says, I want to make sure that I don't run in vain. In other words, that I run strategically. Philippians 2:16. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may have not run in vain or labored in vain. Listen, it's going to take energy to do this thing called life. Let's make sure that we're putting all the energy where it's best used, best needed, and has the most impact. Amen? In other words, if I'm going to be thinking from now until the time I die, guess that's a big if, huh? If I'm going to be thinking, how many of you know I would do well to heed what I think about? I would do well to keep a handle on my thoughts. I would do well. And Paul says that we're to bring every thought. I'm just going to tell you, I'm not there yet. Are you? I haven't yet got to the spot that every thought I bring captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because there's times I've daydreamed. Have you? There's times I've wandered in my thoughts. Have you? Please say yes. Some of you are looking really pious right now. Right? But if I'm going to spend energy doing something, how many of you know time? I'm going to spend my time. Here's the crazy thing. I am going to spend all of my time till I go. Where am I going to spend it? If I'm going to spend it, and you know what? Time has a way of just keep going whether I want it to or not. So I have to ask myself, so how am I going to spend my time? And you know what? I'm going to have to eat. I've got to house all of this stuff in a body, physical body. I mean, you know, I better manage this body in such a way that it lasts as long as it possibly can. I mean, does that make sense? Just let's let it last as long as it can so that while we're alive, we can be the best that we can be. And I'm not talking about the best that we can be. I'm not talking about an Oprah. Be the best you. I'm not talking just about that. There's a truth there. But I'm talking about being the best me so that my life can also impact others. It's not just about me. Okay? John chapter 6. In verse 22, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread and the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, why didn't you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set a seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me. What Jesus is talking about. Jesus is also, obviously, to me, he's talking about what Paul used as the idea of this race. He's saying, you seek for food which perishes, but I'm telling you, seek for something that far exceeds that. How many of you know the focus that we have in life is more than on just the temporal, just on tomorrow, more than just on whatever. The idea is that we have a goal in mind, a focus in mind, and let's get focused on that. So that we can reach the goal. Paul said, I've finished the goal that I had set out for. And so then that brings us to the question, what is your goal? What is my goal? Is my goal to just get through life and, you know, just the easiest way that I can? Get, you know, if I can just keep getting up and going to bed. I mean, there's something to be said about that that's positive. But I'm talking about becoming competitive in life. Not against other people, but competitive for the things of God. Well, I'm not, you know, you're called to the ministry and I'm not. So my goals are different. Well, I understand that our functions may be different, but how many of you know that our focus can still be upon becoming all that God has called us to be? And focusing on living a righteous life. A life that's honorable to the Lord. Is that unfair to ask? I mean, I think that's part of what the gospel's all about. Paul said in Philippians that his goal was the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what is that? What is that upward call of God? I believe it's that God stamp in your life. It's the reason that you were put here on earth. We've been reading in the book of Romans on Wednesday nights how that Paul said to the Roman church, he said, not all have the same function, but we all are a part of the same body. So that tells me that I have to take that God stamp, identify what God stamp is in my life. I need to understand what he has me to function in. And then from there, I need to take that incredible challenge, privilege, and I need to make it the best that it can possibly be. Amen? Let's just pretend somebody that's been gifted in music. And maybe you could identify it when they were a little child, that maybe when they would sing, that, you know, maybe at a young age, that it was, their pitch was amazing. You know what I'm saying? How many of you know if that person never gives themselves to developing that gift? The gift is there, but the development of the gift is up to who? It's up to us, right? So if they never sing, guess what? They'll never develop a diaphragm to support their singing. Their vocal cords won't be in the kind of shape that it needs to be. For them to become creative in their singing, it just won't be there. Why? They can say, well, I'm gifted of God. Cool, that's great, you're gifted of God. But once you realize you're gifted of God, it's up to us to then say, all right, God, so now, with your help, I'm going to do everything I can possibly do to develop that gift to its nth degree. Right? Somebody's gifted to teach. They really do have an ability to kind of break things down. How many of you know if they don't give themselves to that, just because you're gifted doesn't mean you'll be good. Just because we become a Christian doesn't mean you'll be holy. Just because we sign on to the brand and we're riding for the ranch of heaven doesn't mean we'll be a good rider or a good cowboy. It means that now once we've entered, let's get good. That's why we're told to be holy as He's holy. Just being a Christian doesn't get it done. You've prayed enough as a Christian to become a Christian. You've obviously been successful enough to, if I could say it this way, to pray your way into heaven. But how many of you know that doesn't mean you're a developed prayer warrior? Does that make sense? I just want to challenge us to say, what's the goal? What's the goal of this thing called the Christian life? Where are we headed? When Paul says it's the upward call of God, what does that mean to you? I think it at least should mean, let's recognize how God has gifted us, and then let's set out to get focus on develop that gift, because that gift is tied to your function. And what a privilege it is to know God and to be known of Him. It's going through life knowing that you have purpose. So the days of feeling like you're not needed or have no purpose can be over when you get focused and say, you know what, I do have a purpose, and I'm working my tail off to fulfill that purpose. It's coming to the end of life knowing that there's no regrets, looking forward to hearing our Heavenly Father say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. It's knowing that we've pleased our Master and Savior and brought glory and honor to His name and to His cause. It's knowing that we've lived our life in such a way that we've helped our fellow man along the way to find the same peace and the same contentedness that we found in the Prince of Peace. Amen? It's the joy of knowing that we've led our family and others around us in a direction of life that will have lasting impact. It's the joy of knowing that we can pass on a spiritual heritage to our loved ones. It's knowing that Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering and being conformed to the image of the only begotten of the Father. It's walking in newness of life, not being entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It's accomplishing a task, being an honorable steward, knowing Him, knowing our purpose, and then allowing nothing to get in the way of our relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In a nutshell, it's the most noble thing that we can ever do is to get our eyes on the goal and not stop until we reach it. Amen? I have finished the race. What an incredible statement. Wow. Let's bow our head and close our eyes this morning.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Lynn Shaw of Amazing Grace Fellowship, Twin Falls, Idaho. We hope this teaching has inspired you with the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God.